But to remind all of us of the context, I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 17. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Amen. You know what it's like to go and shop for a new car? Don't you hate it? This one has 4 cylinders automatic transmission. This one has a 5-speed and a 6-cylinder engine. This model has tinted glass, sunroof, and larger rims. This one has leather interior and the sport package. This one has the two-tone paint and the deluxe sound. And the salesman always tells you, now, if we don't have what you want, we can get it for you. Just name the color, name the options. When I got my first car, it was a 1971 Ford Pinto. It had one option on it. It had an AM radio. That was it. No air conditioning. I didn't care. I had a car. Have you noticed how many choices there are today? Choices everywhere. Not just when you go to buy a car. Not just options on a car lot. Go to McDonald's. When you went to McDonald's, it used to be a hamburger or a double cheese, cheeseburger, filet salads. There's chicken McNuggets, chicken tenders, there's grilled chicken, there are wraps, biscuits, McRib, McGriddle, 4 or 5 different burgers, all different kinds of breakfasts. Think of all the choices. Think of the choices when you turn on your television. When I was in the 6th grade living in Montgomery, Alabama, I remember there was a lot of fanfare when a 3rd TV station began broadcasting in Montgomery, Alabama. Not only did we have NBC and CBS, now we had ABC. 3 channels. Think of it. Anybody know how many channels there are today? I don't have a number. Plus, there's also the option of high-definition broadcasts and so forth. It's created an entirely new climate and a mindset in all of us. And the mindset is this: I can have it exactly as I want it. I will have it exactly the way I want it. Now, choices and options are not bad in and of themselves. I doubt that many of us would go to a McDonald's of 40 years ago. But we need to remember that the gospel only comes in one model. The gospel doesn't come in a lot of different models. Oh, there are different dealerships. There's the Baptist dealership and the Methodist dealership and the Episcopal dealership. But the good news about the gospel is that it only comes in one model. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. It comes in one model with sanctification. We have said that is believing in, clinging to, and living out the gospel. That's not optional. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But what does holiness look like? What does it look like? 3 weeks ago, we spent some time looking at the fact that affliction and suffering and persecution are the climate in which God raises up heroes of faith. We went through all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And then when we got to Hebrews 12, we find that affliction, suffering, and persecution are the climate where God begins to train and raise up new heroes of faith. I bet that was a new thought for you. It was for me. But in that situation, God gives us a whole new perspective on life, on what's important, a viewpoint on what God thinks is important. And when we begin to see that, we begin to catch hold of the heart of God. A man I know in another state made it big in the field of marketing research. No kidding. He owned a marketing research firm that did business all over the country. He regularly had James Dobson as one of his clients. He had any number of nationally known political candidates who were his clients. He started this business to fund his retirement. He decided he would take matters into his own hands and he was going to achieve financial independence. And he funded his own retirement. And then he experienced suffering and affliction. He had a traffic accident. He had a serious back injury. He had to have back surgery. And in that back surgery, this was some 15 years ago, he received blood that was tainted with hepatitis C. And then he realized that this retirement that he had worked so hard to fund, he wasn't going to be around to enjoy. Hepatitis C changed his life. It showed him that he needed others. It showed him what hurt was all about. It showed him that he had something to offer a hurting world. And so out of that, he joined the church. He began to use his gifts. And in time, God made him an elder. All of that through suffering, affliction, hepatitis C. I tell you, God's after your heart like that too. That's what He really wants. More than anything, God wants your heart. Salvation doesn't come in a lot of models. It comes in one model with sanctification. And that is the essence of sanctification. God pursuing our hearts. And that calls for us, that calls from us repentance and praise. God, You're so much bigger than I thought, and Your plan is bigger than I am. I want to fit into Your plan instead of fitting You into my plans. I've divided this text in three kind of catchy ways, but I hope you'll listen to what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. First of all, I think he's saying to us, buck up. Buck up. That's in the words, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, notice the word therefore. It certainly proves that this is not a new thought. This is all part of the same narrative that he's been talking about. He's been talking about the heroes of faith, and he talked about affliction and so forth. And then he says, now, therefore, it shows that a conclusion has been drawn from the preceding verses. By virtue of what I've been saying, connected with what I've been teaching you, since God has your good in mind, along with His own glory, and since God has sovereignly allowed pain in your life, pursue His goal of drawing you close and making you more like Jesus. In other words, in the hard times that you've gone through, God has been working grace in you. That's how you should see it. God has been working grace in you. Don't miss the opportunity. The feeble arms, the weak knees, and the level paths are actually a quote that he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 through 4. Now, the writer of Hebrews is just assuming that his readers know that, but I want to read from Isaiah 35 just so that you understand the backdrop for these verses. Isaiah 35, 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will return from Zion. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will fade away. Now, you may have heard a chorus years ago. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord will return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. That's from Isaiah 35. And the context of that is that the Israelites had been through a devastating time for quite some number of years. They'd gone through a whole series of corrupt king after corrupt king. They'd gone through enemy nations coming and taking them captive and destroying their homeland. And in spite of all this, they found that their fellow Israelites that should have been on fire for God were indifferent about the things of God. The Israelites were saying, "We give up. We're ready to throw in the towel." And so the author, Isaiah, in Isaiah 35 says, "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come." You know what that means for you today? It means if you're in a hard, dry place in regard to your marriage or a friendship or a relationship at work, or if you're at the point where you just want to give up, where it feels like things are hopeless, it means that place of dead barrenness is actually going to become a place of beauty and growth. And God's going to do that. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up so soon. Your God will come. And other people are going to see the results of this too. That's the sense of blind eyes will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Lame will leap like the deer. Mute tongues will shout with joy. It's a clear picture here of evangelism taking place and lives being changed. I bet that's hard for some of you to see right now, because all you can think about is the pain, the disappointment, the discouragement. All you can feel is the loneliness. But this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. God, during this time, is actually beginning to give you His heart for broken, hurting people. In your brokenness, God is giving you a heart for broken, hurting people. There are going to be real relationships that are going to spring out of that. The writer of Hebrews agrees with Isaiah and says, your God will come. Your God will come. Help is on the way. So go ahead right now and fill in the blank with whatever you struggle with. Buck up. Your God will come. Second, buckle down. Notice the words, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, seek peace toward your neighbor. And the context reveals that he's saying, even seek peace with those people who hate you, who persecute you, and pursue you and pursue opposition against the gospel. In the first century, if you'll remember, the first century opposition to Christianity was relentless. Christians were lit on fire to light Nero's gardens at night, dipped in tar. They were tortured, thrown to lions, and so forth. And yet the writer of Hebrews is saying, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Actually, in Greek, it's even stronger than that. It's in the imperative tense. And the word actually means earnest pursuit, not just seeking peace. That sounds a little bit passive. The word actually means earnest pursuit. It's the same word that's used to describe a hunter in pursuit of game. Now, how do people go hunting? Well, how did they go hunting in that day? They had a bow and an arrow. Do you hunt sitting in your living room? No. You only hunt by going out and pursuing game. Picture a hunter pursuing something that could fly away at any point. Now, a real hunter doesn't sit in the car. A real hunter doesn't sit at home and wait. A real hunter goes into the woods. And Hebrews is saying that sanctification is like that. Peace with all men is like that. And here's the real shocker. Do you realize he's speaking of people who have afflicted you? He's speaking of people who have hurt you. He's speaking of people who have persecuted you. And he's saying, pursue peace with them. I don't know about you, but doesn't that stop you in your tracks? It stops me in my tracks. The text is emphatic. It's an imperative command. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is real holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And in the Greek, it adds then literally three negatives. Not, without, no man, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so Hebrews is saying, regardless of how orthodox your beliefs are, regardless of how many times you attend church, regardless of the money you give or the sermons you hear or the converts you win, sanctification here is described in terms of how you handle hard people.
Sanctification is described in terms of how you handle hard people. Do you know how we handle hard people? Most of us, me included. We generally get hard toward them. He started it. She was the one that said that about me. And so when people are hard toward us, we generally get hard toward them. And we write them off. But I want you to remember the therefore of this text. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And so we must say, God is working in me and in this situation, and God is working in them. And God is that sovereign, so that persecution, tribulation, adversity, sickness is not because God is angry with you. It's not because God is opposed to you, but it's because God intends to use you. Hebrews is saying God is purifying you and deepening you and refining you and sobering you and training you and strengthening you through brokenness. And out of that brokenness, he says brokenness is what is essential in terms of pursuing peace with others. How do you pursue peace toward people who have afflicted you, have persecuted you, and gossiped about you, and hurt you? How do you pursue peace with them? Only by being broken yourself. That's the only hope for reconciliation. Then he goes on to mention Esau. The passage here seems a bit disjointed, and so different translations have kind of put different paragraphs and so forth. It seems a little disjointed. After talking about affliction and suffering and God's sovereignty and holiness, now it seems as though he's jumped to a new subject and he mentions Esau. Esau? What's the connection? You remember the story. Esau sold his birthright for a single meal. Yes, he got cheated. But let's remember that Esau was a profane, immoral man who lived only for the moment. In fact, the Jewish Targum, a commentary on Genesis 25, says that when Esau came home exhausted that day from having hunted, he not only had hunted, but he had committed five transgressions, one of which was adultery with a young woman. And so Esau's personality as he came home was someone who had to have something right then. There was no trusting God about the future. There was no trusting God to supply his needs. There was only a turning into himself and a turning into his own wants and needs because he felt entitled. And that's how all of us tend to live by the flesh, to turn inward and to feel entitled. See, Esau couldn't believe through his affliction of being hungry and so forth. He couldn't believe that God was good. He couldn't believe that God would use his momentary discomfort for good. For Esau, it was, I feel deprived. I feel forgotten about. I feel entitled. And here's the connection. In Esau, there was a refusal to be broken. There was a refusal to be broken. Let me show you this principle from Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. Describe a very painful experience in Paul's life. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you hear what Paul says? We despaired of life. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, and yet he says, but God was sovereign. It happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Can you hear his brokenness? God turned Paul inside out through his affliction. Inside out. So that Paul said, here's my choice. Will I trust him right now when things are so difficult? When things are not going my way, will I trust him right now? He's saying to you, will I trust him right now when my husband neglects me? Will I trust him right now when my wife hates me? Will I trust him right now when my children disrespect me? Will I trust him right now when my boss criticizes me? Will I trust him right now when money is in short supply? Will I trust him right now in the middle of this health crisis? See, there's a danger
when we don't move past our own hurts. When we don't move past our own hurts, we become like Esau. We feel entitled. We live by the flesh. We say, I will hold on to this until I die. And so, buck up. Your God will come. Buckle down. And third, buckle on. What do I mean by buckle on? I mean this. There's no way you can do this yourself. There's no way that I can do this myself. This passage is proof of why we need a Savior outside of ourselves. In 1987, when Stacy got pregnant with Tyler, I broke my leg in a basketball game and had surgery, and they put a brace on it. I was on crutches for about 8 weeks. That brace would have been useless to me if I hadn't acknowledged that my leg was broken. Only by acknowledging this is broken, I have to have that brace, was there a possibility of it healing and getting well. You have to understand, if you're not a Christian, there's no way that you can do any of this. You first have to acknowledge your own brokenness before you can buckle on Jesus. You have to acknowledge your brokenness and your need of a Savior. And this is why, even if you're a Christian, you have to turn to Him again and again and again and again, because we don't just naturally turn from inward to outward. By nature, we're like Esau. We live by the flesh. We're focused on ourselves. We have to turn from inward to outward. We first have to turn upward. We needed a fresh encounter with the crucified Jesus, who in His moment of suffering and brokenness turned upward and outward. Think of it. In His moment of suffering and brokenness, Jesus turned upward and outward. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is why we need God's enabling grace. This is why we need Jesus in a dramatic way. Will He do that? Will He do it in you? Will He really? If you come confessing your inwardness and turning upward, He will turn you outward. That's what the text says. Amazing things will happen. You'll begin to blossom in ways you can't even conceive of. Now, be honest. Think of fractured relationships in your past. I can't count the number of people that I have been introduced to in Gainesville, Georgia, over the last 4 years with these words. This is so-and-so. He or she used to be members at Westminster. So much baggage. So much hurt. So much unresolved conflict. But Hebrews and Isaiah say, help is on the way. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. As the song says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And so we say, God, come. Come. As we turn inward and look at our pain, we also look upward at your Son, who understands our weakness. Turn us inside out. Turn us inside out so that we are zealous for restoration with others. Grant that we may pursue and seek genuine reconciliation. God, give us broken hearts. Give us a willingness to forgive. Give us the readiness to live in peace and the assurance that You are at work in us. And so Hebrews says, help's on the way. Help is on the way for broken people. Your God will come.
Will you pray with me? Father, all of us have different afflictions, distresses, persecutions. And your goal is not to do us harm, but to cause us to blossom. And it's the climate in which heroes of faith are made. And so help us to trust you as we confess our inwardness, our tendency to live like Esau according to the flesh. We turn to you, Jesus, who in your moment of affliction and brokenness turned upward and outward. And so we acknowledge our need of a Savior, and we pray that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Holy Spirit, turn us inside out. Turn us upward and outward. And make heroes of faith in this place, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.